Father, we come before you this morning on this holy day, on this wonderful day, Lord. This day, Jesus, where you continue to fulfill your Father's will. This day, Lord, where you rode into Jerusalem, presented yourself as the Messiah. So not only could the nation of Israel see, but all of us could see. And so, Lord, as we read this account, may we truly see it with fresh eyes. And may it hit our hearts freshly. And then, Lord, as we transition to 1 Thessalonians 4, Lord, what a tough text this morning is. Would you speak to us? Would you minister to us, Lord? Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word together as a body. We ask you to bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 19, verse 28 says this, "And when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he came near Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here.'" Verse 31, "And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing him?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of him.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'Lord, the Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with loud voices all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" And that's a quote from Psalm 118. And from other accounts, we know that they were shouting Hosanna, which means save now. In verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees," that's the religious leadership, "called to the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you'd had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.' Verse 43, 'For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Sobering words from the Lord. So what I just read to you was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 9. Okay, it was prophesied that the Messiah would ride in on a donkey to Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Messiah. And so don't miss what's happening here. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, presenting himself as their long-awaited Messiah. And guess what? They missed it. Now, some of the people, yes, they recognized who he was. They were praising him, singing, quoting this Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Yes, some of them did. But it's interesting because some of the people who are shouting this a few days later will then shout, "Crucify him." Jesus was presenting himself as the Messiah. And in verse 39, where some of the Pharisees, the religious leadership, says to him, "Tell your teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, what they say in a modern translation is, "Tell your disciples to shut up." Think about what they're saying. The long-awaited Messiah is right in front of them, and they don't see it. How many people, even today, the long-awaited Messiah is alive, and they don't see it? You know, we have so many different people that we know, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, whether it be coworkers, who either have walked away from the Lord or have never known him. See, it's our job on this day and every day to tell them that Jesus Christ is real. See, this really happened 2,000 years ago. This really happened. I was actually on the Mount of Olives where he would have rode down. I saw it with my own eyes. So it's real. It's there. It's not a fake mountain. It's real. This is real. This really happened. And he presented himself as Messiah. Why? Because he wanted to save people from their sins. So even now, even to this day, same thing. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord here to save people from their sins. Amen? Okay. Now, you'll find out what happens next or later on if you come Good Friday. Okay, and Good Friday, guys, is a good time to invite people. Invite your friends. We're going to partake of communion. We're going to talk about the death of Christ on the cross and the gospel. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 as we continue our study through 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up a few verses in chapter 3 because it's relevant to what we're going to cover in chapter 4. So go back to chapter 3, okay, and we're going to read verse 11. So it's this prayer. It's this prayer that Paul has for the church. In fact, I read it as a blessing to you guys last week. And if you weren't here, sorry, you missed the blessing. Just kidding. So chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Verse 13, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so, listen, this is important because when we go in now to chapter 4 is going to get very practical, okay? And in chapter 4 breaks down like this. It's in verses 1 through 8, he talks about holiness. And what did Paul just say in chapter 3? He said that your hearts be blameless in holiness. Okay. Then in verses 9 through 12, he's going to talk about love. What did he say in verse 12? That you abound in love to one another. And then lastly, in chapter 4, which we're not going to get there this week, we'll get there in a couple weeks, chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 9, talks about the Lord's coming for his church. See how that prayer that Paul gives now breaks down what is going to go on in chapter 4. He's going to explain these things to them. And so chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us. You ought to walk and to please God." Now, he says walk here. The word for walk, he uses it here in verse 1 and in verse 12, walk. The idea there is to regulate one's life, to conduct one's self. It's the way that we are to live. So notice what he's saying here. Just as you received us from now, you ought to live. And then he says, to please God. See, to please God, the idea is to be pleasing, to be acceptable to God. Listen, in one way, if you wanted to bare minimum, if you want to break it down as simple as you possibly can, what it means to be a Christian, it means to please God. To please God. So Paul gets into it. Okay, so this is how I want you to live. And as you're living, I want you to please God. So the way you're living, are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing him? See, only you know that. And he knows that for sure because he sees everything. But are you pleasing God? My goodness, can you imagine in your life if you would just in your mind go, is this pleasing to God what I'm doing right now? How that would change so much. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Commandments, the idea there is charge, what charges we gave to you, okay? Now, verse 3, "For this is the will of God." You ready? Okay, I get that question sometimes as a pastor. What is the will of God? You ready? Here it is. Ready? Here it is. Ready? "For the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification. Now, sanctification, how many of you guys have ever heard that word, sanctification? It's a fancy theological word, okay? Now, he's going to use this word in verse 3, verse 4, and then he's going to use the same word, although it's translated in verse 7 as holiness, okay? The word simply means consecration, purification. It means to be set apart, okay? That's what sanctification means, to be set apart. It's dedication to the Lord and or dedication to moral purity, okay? You're separating to God from sin. And see, so what happens is you give your life to Jesus Christ. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And so at some point, once you're born again, you're going to go and see him face to face in heaven. And between that time, however long of a time that is, God is sanctifying you in your life. He's working your life to set you apart to him and from sin. That's what's happening. And just so you know, and some of you may have experienced this, sometimes it's not always fun. Sometimes it's not always fun. You know, Paul would say to the church at Rome, he would say in his letter to the Romans, he would say about circumcision of your heart. In other words, there's a cutting away of your flesh. See, sanctification is you are separating yourself from a life of sin to a life dedicated to God. Sanctification. See, that's the will of God for you, is your sanctification. See, most people think, okay, I get saved, I'm good, I'll see you later, God, when I see you in heaven. Is that how it works? No, how it works is you're born again, you're welcome into the family of God now, and from that time on, till the time you see God, God's working in and through your life. And see, look, here's the thing. God's a gentleman. God's not going to force himself upon you. Are you allowing God to work in your life? Because look, what he said in verse 1, he said to ought to walk and to please God. See, if you're pleasing God, if you're striving to please God, God's going to work in and through your life. He's going to work in and through your life. And that's what we want, isn't it? Look, in the book of Romans, it says it like this, that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. That's what sanctification means. So for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain, that is hold yourself off to avoid, to restrain yourself from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, the word in the Greek is porneia. We get the word pornography from this word. It's fornication. It's every illicit form of sex you can think of. And we don't have to go over what I'm saying. That's what he's saying here. Stay away from sexual immorality. Abstain yourself. Hold yourself off from that. See, because if you do that, that's a mark of being a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. See, a follower of Jesus Christ isn't going to do those things. And you have to understand, this culture that they were in, the Greco-Roman culture, was very perverted. Our culture's catching up. It's almost there. I have a book. It's called Under His Influence. It's from a historian. And if you read in that book what went on in the Roman Empire, I couldn't even, there were a couple chapters I read. I felt like I had to take a shower after I read it. There was all kinds of disgusting things that they used to do. But if you're paying attention, it's happening now around you. See, he's saying abstain from it, because if you participate in it, what is it? Is it really, are you different then? Are you any different than the world? I remember one time when we used to teach this youth group, I said to the kids, I said, guys, if you're just like everybody else, then what's the point of being a Christian? You're supposed to be different. Not different for different sake, but if you're living to please God, if you're living and letting him work in your life, then you are going to be different. You don't even have to tell people that. You don't have to change the color of your hair or whatever, put 3 earrings in your nose, whatever, if you want to do that, hey, that's up to you. But you see what I'm trying to say here? This is what Paul's heart is. Abstain from sexual immorality. You know, it's funny. There is this joke now. You know, I remember when I was a kid in high school, back in the 90s, they still talked about abstinence when you had your health ed class. They still talked about it. Why did they tell you that? Well, they told you that because they didn't want you to put yourself in a bad position or a bad situation for your life. Now they don't even teach it. Now they make fun of people who talk about that. They call people prudes or Puritans, right? You ever been called that as a Christian? See, it is possible to live sexually pure before you're married. It is possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. Now, he goes on, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. The word vessel, it means the idea of an instrument in sanctification. What he's talking about is your own body. That's what he's saying here. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles. And notice what he says here, who do not know God. The Gentiles, when he says Gentiles, he's being non-Jews, but he's really in essence saying everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. See, you have to believe in Jesus to know God. So he's saying, it's an important distinction here, who don't know God. See, if you know God, this behavior should not be a part of your life. Yes, we all mess up. We all screw up at times. Absolutely. However, you should repent of your sin and keep going and walking with the Lord. Allow the Lord to work in your life. You know, the older I get, the less I stray. The less I stray. Because what happens is, as I'm getting older now and as I've walked with the Lord longer, first of all, I realize how faithful He is. I realize how much He really loves me, and I realize what my life looks like when I don't follow Him and please Him and when I try to do my own thing. So as I get older, the less and less I do these kind of things. I stray from Him. Now, when he says possess his own vessel, which is body, there's a couple ideas of what he's exactly saying here, okay? The one is, this means either mastery over one's body, in other words, keeping it pure, or it refers to an honorable marriage, a vessel. Like in 1 Peter chapter 3, he refers to the wife as the weaker vessel. So some feel that, okay, he's talking about that it's you need to find your own vessel, find a wife, because if you find a wife, then you won't lust evilly after other people, okay? That could be an idea. I tend to lean on the other, okay? And that's pure opinion. I tend to lean on the fact that he's talking about the individual body, mastery over one's body. Now, I want you guys to put your finger here, and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Or, I'm sorry, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and Lord willing, we'll get there, on how to pastor a church. And so this is what he says to Timothy in verse 20 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, or a vessel of value, a vessel that is able to be used is the idea. Sanctified, there's that word again. Sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master. See, this is what I'm trying to boil down to all you guys this morning. The reason that you walk with the Lord, the reason you please God, is because He wants to sanctify you, wants to make you useful for His plan in your life. He wants to make you useful. And so if you allow God to work in your life, He will work through you. What that looks like, I don't know for each of you because we're each individuals, but that's what God wants. That's His heart for you. And so verse 22, listen to what he says. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So flee youthful lust. Youthful lust. You can be 90 years old and have youthful lust, but he's saying to flee it. Similar to what Paul said in the text we just read. See, you have a choice. Your vessel, your body can be used to honor God or not honor God. It's that simple. So again, back to, are you pleasing God? So what I'm about to participate in, is it pleasing to you, Lord? Is it pleasing to you, God? Do you ever ask yourself that question? My goodness, if you would ask yourself that question, it would stop you from all kinds of pain in your life. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So again, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust or evil desire, is another way to say it, like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, you know God, so you should know better than this. Now, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of, the idea there is overstep, take advantage of, and defraud, that is, defraud is to exploit or cheat. So that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger or punisher of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So Paul's saying, listen, these are things that I already taught you. Understand something here. Do not take advantage of, do not defraud your brother in these matters. What are these matters? Sexual immorality. See, here's the thing. Sexual immorality marked the Greco-Roman Empire, their culture, okay? So when you became a Christian and you didn't do that stuff, you suck out because you weren't just like everybody else. In fact, the Christians in the Roman Empire, in the writing I was reading, the Christians would say you marry one man or one woman for life and that's it. And the Greco-Romans didn't believe that. You had a wife, okay, as a man, you had a wife to have kids with. You had a mistress to go and do things with. And then you had a concubine to have sex with. But see, when you get saved out of that culture through Christ, and now it's like, it's me and my wife and that's it. That would stick out like a sore thumb. Hey, if you're paying attention, that's sticking out now. That's sticking out now. Do you know how many people are getting grief now because you simply say that God made them male and female, and that marriage is between a man and woman for life? Do you know how much grief you're getting because of that now? It's basic stuff. My goodness, it's basic scientific proven fact, and they can't figure that out. See, when you live in a culture where they can't figure those basics out, what do you think's going to happen? What you're seeing right now. What you're seeing right now. See, God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Bible. He knew it. It's his word. He knows what he's doing. See, he created every single one of us. He created every single one of us as individuals. So it's our choice whether we receive him or reject him. And if you reject him, you're going to lead a life that's all, you're going to wander for the rest of your life. You're going to wander until eventually you're going to have rejected Christ as your Savior. And guess where you're going to end up? In the pit of hell for eternity. Sorry if that's too harsh. I don't care. But it's the truth. Whereas if you just simply receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're born again by the Spirit of God. He wants to work in your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to use you. He wants to use you for his purposes. I can tell you the life I used to live versus the life I live now for Christ is so much better than it was before. So what's we saying? Don't go back to that. Don't participate in that. Don't get distracted by that. Stay on course here is what God is saying through Paul to these Thessalonians. Because look, they're already, as we talked about before, they're already facing persecution from the people around them in this town, in Thessalonica. They're already facing persecution for this. So don't get caught up in this nonsense. Stay the course. Stay firm. Follow the Lord. Please him. Now, again, verse 6 is that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Then he says this, and I have this starred in my Bible, for God did not call us to uncleanness, that is impurity or filth. He didn't call us to that, but in holiness. Same word that's used in verse 3 and 4 for sanctification. He's called you to be set apart from this world. He's called you to be set apart to him. That's what God's calling you to do as a believer in him. See, it first starts, you have to become a believer in him. You have to open your heart by faith. You have to confess your sins. You have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, that Christ died on the cross for you. And that if you ask him for forgiveness of sins, he will forgive you. And then you are born again by the Spirit of God. It starts with that. But he did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He called us to be sanctified, to be set apart. Are you set apart? See, it all starts with salvation. Then it goes, then here's a really practical way. Hey, God, what I'm about to do, is this going to please you? Lord, is this going to please you? No. Okay, then I won't do it. Then I won't do it. I don't care what it is. I won't do it. Verse 8, therefore, this is pretty strong words. He says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. The same word is used, rejects and reject. It means to set aside, not to rely on. Okay? He's saying, if you reject this, you don't reject man. You know who you reject? You reject God. That's who you reject. And then he says, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. See, why would he say that? He would say it because, look, what he is saying to them is pretty tough. It's pretty hard stuff. But God has given us his Holy Spirit. Why? To empower us to be able to do this. God's given you the power to do it in his Holy Spirit. He's given you the power. He's given you a book, a living book that can speak to you. He's given you the opportunity to come to him anytime, to come to him in prayer. And he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, to live this life. Is it possible? The answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. Nobody's perfect. We get all that. But that doesn't mean or give you the excuse to go, oh, okay, well, if nobody's perfect, then I just won't. I'll just sit back and wait. I'll just wait. See, if Christ is the most important thing in your life, I don't even know how to say this to you. If Christ is the most important thing in your life, it's like literally he's permeating through the pores of your skin, through everything that you do. The way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you behave, the way that you treat your wife, your kids, your people around you. If Christ is first, if Christ is all in all in you, it's going to change you. It's going to set you apart. But see, it's something that I can't do for you. Other people can't do for you. You know, as we've been going through Colossians now, 1 Thessalonians, I guess even Philippians, this keeps coming up in my mind, okay? I believe it's the Holy Spirit to all of us. God can't do this for you. I can't do this for you. You have to want to do this. It's your responsibility. Really? That's like an evil word these days. It's your responsibility. I want to read something to you guys about these verses. The believer has been set apart for God. He or she is a saint, a set apart one. We have the daily responsibility. Listen, the daily responsibility, not the weekly, not the monthly, not every Easter or every Palm Sunday or whatever, or every Christmas. It's daily. We have the daily responsibility of devoting ourselves more and more to God so that in body, soul, and spirit, we completely belong to him. The word Christian, Christ, I-A-N, I-A means belonging to Christ. When you call yourself a Christian, you're basically telling somebody, I belong to Jesus. So when you say that to somebody, do you mean it? Or is it just mouth speak? Because I hear that all the time. I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Interesting. So you went home and beat your wife, but you're a Christian. Interesting. I'm a Christian, but I just had an affair with my husband. Oh, you're a Christian, though. Interesting. Interesting. Or how about these days? I'm a Christian, so all I do all day is look at pornography, but I'm a Christian. How does that work? And listen, if you are participating in that, guess what? You can repent of your sin and ask God to help you with it, and he will. God can set you free. He's the only one that can do that. Now, he transitions here. Verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, that word for brotherly love is literally Philadelphia. Did you know that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love? How many people realize that? Even though you go down there and get shot by people? Interesting. Anyway, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And by the way, you can't love too much, can you? Can you love too much? No, you can't. Now, this idea of loving one another, a couple places I want us to turn. First place, I want you guys to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to hit one verse. Matthew 22, verse 39. Well, actually, I'll back up to verse 34. I lied, sorry. So, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and the one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. See, here it starts with this. You love God and love other people. That's what he says. Love God and love other people. Because if you love God, you're naturally going to love other people. See, if I love God, the vertical, the horizontal is going to be affected. What is that? That's a cross. Another place I want us to turn, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, way all the way to the right. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to hit one verse, verse 21. First John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that is Jesus, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, if you love God, if you say you love God, you must love your brother also. Is it hard sometimes to love your brother or sister in Christ? The answer is absolutely it is. If you stand up here and say it's not, you're lying, because it is sometimes. But Here's what it is. If you love God, God will love them through you. God can do that. He's done that for me. And nobody here, of course. But he's loved people through me. He has. He has. I can stand here and testify. I can tell you that in my own life, my own life, that has happened. That there have been people that have been hard to love, but God has loved them through me. He has. And I've asked him to do it, and he always comes through. He never fails me. Never. Never. So we're to love one another. See, if you love one another, see, love is different than hate, right? Love is different than anger. Love is different than all those things. And see, again, if you do that, if you love one another, guess what? You're going to stick out. Remember, we've said this now the past few weeks, I think. In John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples, they're going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you should have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then he says in verse 10, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, that's northern Greece. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And now, he says in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we've commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. All right, let's unpack these verses. So he says here in verse 11 that you should aspire, that is, you should make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. So this is what I'm going to break it down for you, what he's saying in verse 11. This is what he says. Don't seek after the limelight. Mind your own business and be self-supporting. And what do we struggle with as a culture? Those three things. We seek the limelight, right? We don't mind our own business, and we aren't self-supporting. Those are the three things that we struggle with the most in this culture. Think about it. And Paul's saying you're to do the opposite of what this culture says. You are to not seek after the limelight. You're not supposed to. Why are these things so attractive? Because when you go on social media, guess what? Oh, that's a picture of my wife, by the way. When you use these and you use social media, who does social media focus on? You. You seek the limelight. And when people don't give you the likes you want, don't comment on the posts you make, whatever platform you use, what does that make you feel like? Makes you feel bad. Makes you feel like a second-class citizen. I remember with Facebook. Now, what I'm told today is that Facebook isn't as cool as it used to be. Like all the, I believe the quote was, somebody told me was, it's all for middle-aged people now. And so it's not as popular because now TikTok's the thing that's rotting our brain, whatever. I could go off on that. But anyway, listen. So you go on Facebook. And I remember having a Facebook page. And I remember going on there and thinking, okay, this one person, like the big trend was you would put your like measurements for how far you ran, how far you rode your bike. And it's like, so one time I posted, I walked 10 steps to the refrigerator. I didn't get any posts or likes or anything. Yeah, I didn't. But you see my point? It was like ridiculous. Or I'm here at this restaurant having dinner, and I'm having this awesome cheeseburger. Well, good for you. Why do we do that? Because we want everybody to see it. And see, then when people don't comment on that or like it, how does it make you feel? Let's be honest. Makes you feel like a second-class citizen. Well, this person posted that they ate the same place, and they had that. Maybe it was because I didn't eat steak, but I ate a cheeseburger. All right, maybe I'll post a steak this time. We get in this stupid mentality. We seek the limelight. That's what we do. It even happens in the church. In the church, we have too many churches that are worried about getting their name out there instead of Jesus Christ. I see too many pastors who want their name out there so everybody knows that they're world famous, this, that, and the other, instead of Jesus. I heard an interview once where the pastor was asked, he was pastoring this megachurch, and he was asked about the megachurch and how it worked and all that, and he basically said, I did this, we did that, I did this, we did that, I did this. He didn't do anything. God did it. But why? Because you seek the limelight. You want people to think that you are better than you really are. You want people to think you're really cool, hip, whatever. Mind your own business. You ever go in a grocery store and you're in line, and what do they have right there? All the gossip magazines. You know, King Charles is really an alien, or whatever, I don't know. All these crazy things, you know, or, you know, I don't know, Taylor Swift is from Mars. I don't know, all this crazy stuff, okay? Or so-and-so's dating so-and-so, or so-and-so's not dating so-and-so, or so-and-so had three kids with another person, we don't know. It's all this stuff, and it's like, it's stupid nonsense. There are TV shows that talk about this stuff. What's that show called? Extra, Extra. Extra, Extra. I remember because of the song. It's like, who cares? And we waste so much time. We're like, oh, I didn't know that, you know, King Charles was from Mars. What had that? I didn't know that. Like, seriously. Or Elvis is still alive. Do you know Elvis is still alive according to those magazines? You see my point? We got to know in everybody else's business. See, and here's the thing. Here's what I've learned as a Christian. If you want to show grace to other people, you don't make judgments against them. See, if you don't mind your own business, what do? You make judgments to other people. That's really what it's about. Because you want to know the trouble that they're having, because then it makes your trouble or your stuff not look as bad. Really, that's honestly what's going on. See, and if you're focused on the Lord, if you're pleasing Him, you don't have time for that stuff. You don't have time for that stuff. I am the king of being distracted. Ask my wife, not by this stuff necessarily. I get distracted enough by things. I didn't fix that door. I got to fix that door. Hey, and it's hard sometimes because I got all these things coming at me. All these things going through my brain. Okay? I get distracted. But listen, if you're pleasing the Lord, this stuff isn't going to matter. And then here's the other thing, self-supporting. See, remember, Paul was a tent maker. Why was he a tent maker? Well, he would work during the day oftentimes to support so he wouldn't be a burden to the small church that was starting out. He was a self-supporter in a sense. Yes, God blessed him with a job, blessed him with a talent or an ability to be a tent maker, but he was self-supporting. What do you see now? Everybody wants to be dependent on somebody else. I mean, there's a trend now. Kids today are living with their family. It's sort of, well, 40 now. It used to be 30, now it's 40. Why? Well, because they're afraid. They're afraid to be a self-starter, to step out. See, and here's the amazing thing. Maybe if they would step out, God would be there to meet them, and then they step out. See, my point is not to be dependent on somebody else. See, if you're dependent on somebody else, that's how you get in trouble. Look at today, how many we have people who are in hundreds of thousands of dollars of credit card debt. You depend on somebody else to take care of your bills. And look, we've all experienced that. But Paul is saying, look, you're to aspire, you're to have or make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't look to make yourself in the spotlight, because guess what? If you're living to please God, oh yeah, you're going to be noticed. You don't have to go, here I am. You'll be noticed. And he says, mind your own business. I have enough trouble just minding my own business with my own stuff. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. And then he says this in verse 12, that you may walk properly. That is what is decent, what is becoming, or what is fitting. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. In other words, those who are not believers. And that you may lack nothing. What's he saying? Basically what he's saying is that you walk in such a way that you can be an example to everyone else. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul is saying. But it all starts with this. You got to please God first. Are you pleasing God in your life? Is that one of the questions that goes through your mind before you make a decision? God or Lord Jesus, is this going to please you? Is this going to please you? Can I tell you, if you would just simply ask that question, you would save yourself so much pain, so much heartache. If you just ask the question, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Now listen, we're going to stop here this morning. Read something to you about this. We make a great mistake when we try to live close to the world and still be a Christian. Sometimes people want guidelines for what is right and wrong and what is sinful and what is not, so that they can live on the edge. I don't believe the real issue is trying to walk a fine line between right and wrong. The real issue is, does my life please the Lord? This should be the basis upon which we live. Would God be pleased with what I'm doing? Would I want to be doing this when Jesus comes again for the church? Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. That, who's him? That's God the Father. I always do the things that please him. I think that it's such, I think that's a great standard. Our chief desire should be to please God. That's what it should be. Let's pray. Actually, why don't you guys stand on your feet, if you can. And let's pray. Father, we come again to you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Lord, this was quite a humdinger today. Very convicting, Lord. Lord, I first want to pray for those people this morning who are struggling, who may be struggling with sexual immorality, and no one knows it but you, Lord. You see it. Lord, would they hear what you're saying to them? Would you help them to abstain from it? If they are a believer, Lord, help them to abstain from it. Help them to repent of their sin and ask for your forgiveness. And would they be honest enough to ask you to help them, that you would help them, Lord? And then I pray for those here, Lord, this morning or who may be watching or listen later who don't know you, who don't know you, have never known you, have never made that or taken that step of faith. I pray this morning they simply would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that Christ died for them on the cross for their sins and that they would ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive them of their sins and be the Lord of their life from that day forward, from this day forward. But I believe what you say in your word is true. I believe it. I know that these your people believe it or they wouldn't be here. So help us to live it. Help us to live it, Lord. Please, help us to live for you. Lord, you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. You've given us access to you by the blood of your Son on the cross in prayer. Would we take advantage of those tools that you've given to us? And Lord, would we be those who are known for our love for one another, our love for you, and our desire to live for you completely? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.